Good morning. There we go. Good morning, church. Come on in. Have a seat. It's good to see you here this morning. Always great to be gathered together to worship. My name is JD. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm on our elder board. It's great to have you here this morning, especially if you're a visitor. We want to say welcome. We're so glad you're here to worship with us today. Do want to make a couple of announcements as we get started. We have some kids things coming up in the next few weeks. Starting tomorrow night, we have our sports camp. So pray for the leaders. Pray for us as we minister to kids this week and chase around soccer balls and basketballs in the back here. And then in 2 weeks, is that right? VBS starts. Couple of specific things that they still need for VBS. So if you've been thinking about volunteering, there's two real big needs they still have. One is they need a fourth grade teacher. So if you're interested in teaching Bible lessons and working with a group of fourth graders, I can vouch for it. It's a great age. So if you want to help out with fourth grade at VBS, they would love to have your help. And then also on Friday, after VBS ends, they do a picnic out back. Some food, some games and things. And a lot of that's already planned, but they just need kind of a point person, a coordinator, to organize things and make sure everything's running on Friday afternoon. So if that's something that sounds fun to you, let us know. You can contact the church office. We'll get you in touch with who you need to. But if you want to volunteer with either of those, that would be great. If you're planning to come to the All Church Campout, which is in August at Triangle Lake, and you haven't signed up yet, even if you're just going to come up for one of the days, we'd love to know who's going to be there. So make sure you sign up today. Kathy Ross will be out in the back after service. She'd be happy to sign you up. And if you have signed up and haven't paid yet, you can also take care of that with her today if you're prepared to do that. There's a kind of a thank you here that I just want to read to you. This is from Scott Wolf and the Stoddard family. They're just really grateful for the support. And so I just want to read this to you. It says, "Dear church family, perhaps you sent a lovely card or sat quietly in a chair. Perhaps you sent beautiful flowers. If so, we saw them there. Perhaps you sent or spoke kind words, as any friend could say. Perhaps you were not there at all, just thought of us that day. Whatever you did to console the heart, we thank you so much, whatever the part." Scott Wolf and the Stoddard family. So they just want to say thank you. Obviously, with Mary's passing, they've been going through a lot. And for the memorial service, they just want to say thank you for your support. I want to go ahead and invite the worship team to come forward. And as they do, just one more quick thing. This is for parents in the room that have kids headed to Sunday school. I mentioned this last week. The month of July is going to be a little different as some of the teachers take breaks and get a little bit of time off. So if you're a second grader, you're going to stay upstairs today behind me with AJ. And if you're a third grader, you'll head downstairs like normal, but you'll be with Miss Rebecca next door to where you normally are. So second graders back here, third graders downstairs. I hope that makes sense. Now I'm going to invite the rest of you to stand with us, and we are going to worship together.
We as a church have been in a study going through the book of 2 Corinthians. We've reached the final chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I trust that as you've gone through that, there's been things that have renewed your interest in that book and reading that, understanding that, and just letting God speak to you from that book. I'm going to read chapter 13. It's all of 14 verses. If you have a Bible open, you can follow along. I don't believe it's on the screen, at least not by prearranged. So if you have it on your device, you can, or you can just listen as I read from 2 Corinthians 13. This is the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the church at Corinth and says, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." I was going to pause there. What does it mean to examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith? Whether there's a body of doctrine of teaching about Jesus Christ, about his death, burial, resurrection, what does it mean to examine yourself as a self-test? He says it twice. I think there's a simple thing, and you can kind of just follow this with me for just a second. Ask yourself two questions. Make a list of all the things you have done for Christ. Make a list of the times you sang in choir, you taught Sunday school, you helped with a sports camp, a VBS, you helped with children. You got together with people and you helped with somebody that was putting money together or gifts, maybe for Samaritan's purse, the Christmas child thing, offerings you've given, churches you've attended, committees you've served on, times when you've done things, you've visited a shut-in, you've given flowers or written a card. Make a list of all the things that you've ever done for Christ. And then make a list of the things that Christ has done for you. Depending on which list is longer, you will see in a self-test, a self-diagnostic, if as you examine your relationship to Jesus Christ, if it's weighed more on your performance for Him than what He's done for you and His love for you. And as I go through that, I find that it's easier for me to make a longer list, especially when I start to break it down, than it is to think about what are the things that Christ has done for me. Well, I know He saved me. And then you think, okay, well, beyond that, He's given me His Holy Spirit. He has taken the wrath of God for my sin upon Himself, so He pours out God's mercy on me. Okay, that's three. How long can you go in listing the things that Christ has done for you? And as you look at that and as you examine yourself and test yourself to see if, one, if you're in the faith in this body of doctrine, and then secondly, if Christ is in you, there's an appreciation or a realization that comes that maybe my view of relationship with Christ is skewed towards those things that I've done rather than meditating, appreciating, delving into the things that He has done for me. Paul tells the church there, he says, test yourselves. Do you not realize Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? And in verse 6, he says, I trust you will discover that we've not failed the test. His ministry among the church at Corinth was to tell them, these are the things that Christ has done for you. In chapter 8, where he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so you through His poverty might become rich. And the whole book of 2 Corinthians is calling them back time and time again to who Jesus Christ is and who He is in them. Verse 7, he says, now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we've stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. Our prayer is for your perfection. That's why we write these things when I'm absent, so that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, or brothers and sisters, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That phrase, that final phrase there, that final verse of 2 Corinthians 13, 14 is a verse that for probably more than a year, maybe a couple of years, when we've had the opportunity or when I've led, that we've closed with that as a benediction. After repeating that time and time again, some people said, well, you know what? There's a lot of people here who don't know that verse, and we're saying it together, so why don't you put it on the screen? And so now when we close the service, it's on the screen. One of the ways to remember that is sometimes it is called the words of the grace. And if you remember those two words, the grace, if somebody says we're going to say the words of the grace together, you have the first start. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, why would we say that week after week after week? And why does Paul close with that? It's a little bit odd, because we would think, usually when you think of the Trinity, we think Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he starts with the Son. He starts with looking at the grace of Jesus Christ. We're going to spend time looking at that verse. And as you spend time, sometimes if you look at something that's familiar and you mull it over or turn it over in your mind, it's kind of like the light of a diamond. When you view it in different light, it changes. The colors change, your appreciation changes, but the diamond remains the same. When we talk about meditating on Scripture in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the person who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. It's like, how do you take something and turn it? How do you look at it in different ways? If we were to think about one of the diamonds of natural beauty in the state of Oregon, we would have to come up with Crater Lake. When you visited there, it's almost an involuntary, whoa, at the blueness of the water, just the beauty of it. Now, it would look different. The same lake would look different in different seasons. I've never been there in winter, but it's gorgeous in winter. Now, it's the exact same setting, and yet you're looking at it in a different season. You're looking at it in a little bit of a different light. Now, it's really hard to get there in the winter because it's one of the places that has some of the most snow in Oregon. I think they had 20, 30 feet of snow last year, and it's oftentimes part of the rim drive is even closed in the winter. You can't get around there until later in July or sometimes even early August. I've never been there at sunrise or sunset, but again, it's the same scene. But if you look at it and you just see it in a little bit different light, it'd be gorgeous. And I've never seen the Milky Way over it like at nighttime. But I'm sure if I was there on a clear night and just could sit and look at the stars on the backdrop of Crater Lake, it'd be amazing. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at these phrases in this verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we're just going to spend just a brief time this morning. This is an encouragement to you. As you read Scripture and as you find verses that God has spoken to your heart from His Word in, take time with those verses. Meditate on them. Turn them around. Now, some of the passages, some of the ways that I've meditated on this verse are going to be ways that you're going to think, well, that's not what I would go. That's not where I would do it. That's great. I want you to be able to see your ability to spend time in God's Word on certain things. When I think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're following your notes, the first thing we have is that it's a sovereign grace for a limited people. In Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, it says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in histories and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us." God is sovereign, and I am not. And that is an amazing expression of his grace in my life. Do you know how many things are out of your control on a daily basis? I have one of my daughters who did not want to learn to drive a car because she realized there were other cars on the road. If it was just her, she was going to be fine with that. because she knew what she could control was her vehicle. But once you realize that you're driving down roads and you have all these other cars coming at you and all the other things going on, even that simple act makes you think, I can't control stuff. Somebody has said, if you think you can control something, just try giving commands to someone else's dog. See how that goes. We can't change things in our own life. There's things that you think, I want to do something different. I want to be different. But there's a circumstance around you that you find yourself limited by. We have limited time. We have limited money, limited resources, limited education, talent. Our life is limited. We have a time span, a lifespan. And it is a grace of God that the one who has made heaven and earth is in charge of things. And when I think about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is such an amazing blessing that I do not have to be in charge of other people's lives. I don't have to try to make things happen that are out of my control. Now, it's hard for us to think that or even say that sometimes. Somebody suggested instead of next time somebody asks you to do something and you don't have time or you're too busy, instead of saying you're too busy, just say, I'd like to, but I'm limited. You see, even saying that feels odd. It feels like I should be able to switch my schedule around. I should be able to sandwich something and I should change something. But understanding God's sovereign grace in our life is one of the ways that we express that when we say, you know what? I'm limited. He's God. I'm not. He's in sovereign control. Another thing is that it is an electing grace for a rebellious people. Let me read this from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. It's not the verse on the screen. We'll read that in a sec. The Lord did not set his affection on you, speaking of Israel, and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Verse 8, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh of Egypt. The Exodus experience for Israel is the salvation experience for believers. It's how God led us out, brought us to himself. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. To understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is to understand that I had a prior claim on my life, God's claim on my life, is what saved me when I was not looking for God. When I was rebellious, when I was going my own way, however old you were when you were saved, if you are not saved yet, God's claim on your life is still reaching out, calling you to himself, because his choice of you was a prior choice. It's also a saving grace for a sinful people. Ephesians 2, 5 through 8, God made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. When people consider the grace in their life, it's an ongoing act of God to save sinners. Do Baptists believe in eternal security? Sometimes I'm asked. Do you believe that once saved, always saved? People will say that. Sometimes they say that with a chip on your shoulder. Like, do you guys preach that once saved, always saved? Do you believe in eternal security? And there's just kind of an argument they're looking for. And the phrase that I use and that has been helpful to me is that the same grace that saves me is the grace that keeps me. God's action on my life to save me is the same grace that keeps me. In John 10, 27 through 30, Jesus says this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We sang that song that has that phrase, prone to wander, and JD mentioned it in his prayer. Sometimes as I listen to that hymn that we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," it just seems to me, it may not be true, but it seems to me that of all the phrases, all the lines in that hymn that are sung with the most conviction and sometimes the loudest in a church is when we sing that, "Prone to wander, Lord." It's like everybody is there on the prone to wander. I mean, they're there and they're there in full voice because you know your heart and you know your experience and it's a reference. But that's not the point of the hymn. The point of the hymn is that Jesus, as our fount of blessing, He's the one who seals us, keeps us near Himself. Sometimes this verse is a verse that I've used with children where I'll take a coin and I'll put it in my hand. And I'll say, "Now, as I close my hand around this quarter," and it only works up to a certain age. So usually I pick like 5-6-year-olds, you know, and I close my hand around the quarter and I go, "Now try to just pry my fingers open," you know? And they try, you know, and maybe one finger, whatever. And after a while, I realize even 5-year-olds can be pretty tenacious, you know? So it's like, okay, that's good enough. Thank you for trying. And then what I'll do is I'll take my other hand and I'll say, "Now I'm going to put my other hand around it, and now try." And the illustration is, Jesus says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." And then he says, "No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And he says, "I and the Father are one." And his keeping grace in my life is the only reason that I am saved today. It's not because I prayed a prayer a long time ago, which I did. It's not because of anything else that I've done along the way to renew or strengthen or to secure anything of my commitment to Him. It's His commitment to me and His hold upon my life. Now, sometimes we have other songs that we say or sing about this. This one songwriter put it like this, "Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled." I think, okay, I can think of somebody who's pretty defiled. I think it's good for me to know that His grace reaches that far. By its transforming power, and I changed this word in there, the word it's written is making Him God's dear child. I just put making me God's dear child, because my identification with the most defiled helps me to understand what is so amazing about His grace. As long as I think somebody else is worse off than me, or I am more deserving of His grace, or have earned it more, I have excluded myself from this grace. By its transforming power, making me God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. And then we want to go, "Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus." That song is expressing a truth that says God's grace has reached out to my limitations, in my rebellion, in my sinfulness, in my wandering, and He's the one who keeps me. After the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes, and the love of God. God's love is an eternal or an everlasting love. Psalm 103:17 says, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear Him, and His righteousness with His children's children. God's love is co-eternal with His character. God is love. God can no more stop loving than the sun can stop shining. It's who God is and how He responds to us. Now, that's a comfort to me, because my love waxes and wanes. My love blows hot and cold. My love is strong or weak. And most of the times, my love goes through those phases based on how other people treat me, based on how things are going for me. Based on how things are going is how I'm doing. And that then responds my love towards others. God's love is everlasting. It never changes. God's love is a tractor beam love. Now, if you don't watch Star Wars or Star Trek, you might not know what a tractor beam is. A tractor beam has one of these amazing abilities. When there's an enemy starship close by, it puts out this tractor beam, and all of a sudden, the crew of the Starship Enterprise, they're going, Captain Kirk, you know, they've locked onto us, you know, full speed, left, right, back, whatever they're doing, because they're going to get drawn in some way. So in Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I've loved you with an everlasting love, and I've drawn you with unfailing kindness. Now, there's a problem with this illustration. And that is, a tractor beam is irresistible. A tractor beam kind of takes over, right? It's going to take the Starship Enterprise whether or not they want to go that direction. But the idea of drawing is also expressed in Hosea 11:4. It's not written in your notes. You might add that reference where the Lord says, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. The drawing with cords of love is God's tractor beam love. Anybody who has ever come to Christ in faith, there's been a series of incidents, a series of teachings, oftentimes a series of life reversals or tragedies, things that illustrate to somebody their own brokenness, their own inability to please God on their own. And in that realm, God has been drawing people even before they knew it. Sometimes the phrase is the hound of heaven. It's an odd phrase, but it's like, your love is running after, your goodness is running after me, as we sang. God's love is that kind of a drawing love. God's love is also a disciplining love. And we probably don't think of this when we say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. We don't probably think, as we just recite that at the end, but His disciplining love is expressed in Hebrews 12:7-11. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons or as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? You know those kids. You know some children who have not been disciplined by their father. It's sad. Sometimes they may be called derisively like feral children. They're on their own. Maybe the dad's abandoned them. You know what that is. If you're not disciplined by your father, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, but not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Do children always respect the discipline of their fathers? No. And seldom at the time. But later, they find themselves grateful that they had a father who cared enough to discipline them. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Can I get an amen? No? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those been trained by it. The love of God does not let you go your own way. The love of God corrects. It disciplines. It instructs. It guides. It teaches. It tells you the way you should go. And it's a disciplining love. It's also a missionary love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God is an ascending God, a missionary God, a love that says there are those who don't know that they can be delivered from the wrath that there's coming on them from their sin. And they're going to end up paying for their own sin with eternal separation from God. And God looked down and He was so concerned that He says, "I'm going to take on Myself the resolution of that problem. I'm going to have justice and mercy meet in My Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and send Him as an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world." That's a moving towards people who don't know Him. A missionary love, the amazing love of God. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light." The picture of being imprisoned by sin. "My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The song we're going to sing in closing just a little bit is "My Chains Fell Off," the version of "Amazing Grace." And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the last phrase in there, well, it is an unnatural fellowship that we have. In Ephesians 2:14 through 18, "He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Talking about the differences between Jews and Gentiles, the covenant people of God and the new covenant people brought in through Jesus Christ. "He did this by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." The church is not made up of people who have chosen to be together. The church is made up of people whom God has chosen in Jesus Christ through their allegiance to Him to be together. Somebody said it like this: "The reason there are so many exhortations in the New Testament for Christians to love other Christians is because the church is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural collocation, but because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe Him a common allegiance. In this light, we are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Now, It's not unusual in a church grouping to find people who are common race, common economic levels, common language, common background, even common politics. For years, we were called the conservative Baptist church, okay? And people always thought that that conservative referred to a political stance. Now, in that conservative Baptist church association, okay, we didn't have on our sign First Conservative Baptist Church of Silverton, but we were part of an association that was conservative Baptist, and for years people assumed that that meant politically conservative. And it is probably pretty true across the Conservative Baptist Association is that there's a certain conservative politicalness to that, especially in the Northwest. But when you travel and go different places, you find out that there actually are some Democrats that are saved. They may not be in our congregation. They're probably in some other congregation where it's a whole bunch of Democrats that get together and praise Jesus together. But the differences are not because there's political similarities. Or another thing in our congregation is most of the people in our church are more homeowners than renters. But we don't come together here because we're all a bunch of homeowners. And when I was a renter, I used to vote for every property tax increase that came along. I was like, I'm good. You know, I'm not paying property tax. Now I'm a homeowner, and it's like, wait a minute. You know, they're doing that. I mean, how much are these fees? What's going on? When we have a commonality in anything other than Jesus Christ, we find that our witness in the world is diluted, not diluted. Because people look and they go, well, it's just a bunch of people who like one another. Actually, folks, we don't like each other that much. But we understand that what God has done is He's brought us together across our differences. We are a gifted fellowship. In Romans 12, it says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. I belong to you, you belong to me, you belong to the people on either side of you. The body illustration is about the eye, the ear, the hand, the foot. It works together. There's one head of the body, which is Christ. We all have different gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them to all. Not everybody has to work at the sports camp Monday night through Friday night. But some of you are going to work, and others of you are going to be praying for those kids, and others will be doing other things. Others will be working at VBS and coming up, and so many different things. We have musicians. Not everyone is musically inclined in the church, or talented or gifted. But the gifts of the Spirit are given to the body for the fellowship of the body in a gifted fellowship. It is a serving fellowship. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping the one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Why are you here? We serve Christ for the sake of others. That's what we do. We serve Christ. We minister unto Christ for the sake of others. And lastly, it is a forgiving fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a forgiving fellowship. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. It characterizes us. We serve, we share our gifts, we forgive one another, we recognize that there's an unnaturalness to being together except in Christ. We know the eternal love of God, it's everlasting. We know His disciplining love, how He's called us and drawn us, and He sends us out And we know his amazing grace in our limitations, our rebellion, our sinfulness, and our wandering. His grace is enough. His grace calls us, and our chains are free, free to love him. As the worship team comes and leads us in that last chorus, I just want to share just a phrase that's memorable to me. Years ago, we did a men's retreat with a group from Faith Baptist. Our pastor, J.D., was there at the time, and others that were there, and we got together at Camp Tadmore. And one of the guys had given a testimony about the time that he'd spent in prison. And I forget what his crime was, but he'd done time in jail for that. And he shared his testimony. And in this song, when it says, my chains are gone, I don't know, like, ASL, you know, American Sign Language stuff. And I don't know if this was an ASL thing or not. All I remember it was memorable that when he sang that phrase, my chains are gone, this is what he did. My chains are gone. He shook his hands like they're gone, like he was free. And I remember that, and I still do that when I sing that because of the meaningfulness of I am free in the grace, the amazing grace that God gives. We're going to stand and sing with them in closing.